So a couple things as we get started. One, we're going to have had a lot of requests to record our time tonight from people that couldn't be here for this opening part. So I don't know if that affects your comments or not, but we'll be recording our time together. So just let me know if there's anything that we talk about that, you know, you reflect on anything. I don't know if that's such a great idea to have that recorded. Anyway, we'll talk about that. Let me open our time in prayer, and then we'll walk through what we'll be doing over the next 2 days. Lord, how appropriate and how joyful that we would begin our time talking about prayer by praying, by asking you for help. Lord, we do it out of necessity, out of dependence, but also out of joy, because not only do we need your help, we want your help. Not only do we need your presence, we want you to be with us. And Lord, so would you lead our time together tonight? Would you lead our time together tomorrow morning? Our goal, Father, as you know, is not to say super smart sounding things about prayer, but to actually pray. To together learn to get traction in this particular area so that we might commune with you all the more regularly, and so that we might be as effective as possible in loving others, especially by interceding for them. And so to that end, Lord, the wisdom that we need has been revealed in your word and is also possessed by you. So Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our hearts so that we might behold great things from the word, and that you might speak in wisdom in the places where we need wisdom as we talk about these things and as we learn to walk them out. So we commit our time to you, and we invite you not only to spend this time with us, but to lead and direct this time in whatever way you see fit, because ultimately we want to do what's pleasing and honoring to you. So Father, Son, and Spirit, we love you and commit this time to you and ask for your help now then. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think we should be great on time. So I mapped out, it's always hard to know, are you going to have 40 people? Are you going to have 120 people? And so I mapped out the time based on a pretty large group, thinking that it's going to be far easier to tailor that down a little bit. If we have a little bit more intimate group, it's much easier to do than saying, okay, this is how I had budgeted it for this size, and now we've got many more people than that. It's going to be challenging logistically. So my promise to you is that we'll be done probably early this evening, and we'll be able to be a little bit more efficient on time. We won't have quite as many logistics. We can probably consolidate breaks. With a group this size, I feel really comfortable just saying, if you need to use the restroom, use the restroom. There's snacks here, including water. There's also bulkier snacks in the other room. There's pizza over there, so please feel free to go over there, get whatever you need, move around, do what you need to. The way that the next couple hours will play out then is I want to initially start by just talking about prayer, and initially begin by just kind of diagnosing where we are as individuals in terms of, or as a church body, in terms of this area of praying, communing with God. What's that look like? What are the obstacles? What are our challenges? And then spend some time talking about what the solution is. And as we talk about the solution, what I'm going to be proposing is essentially covered in the book that we gave you from Donald Whitney. He maps out one suggestion. There's nothing magical and certainly nothing formulaic about what he's saying, but I think he does a great job of describing a really helpful way to pray in a very simple manner, where he's talking about word and spirit together. He's talking about being anchored to the word and yet directed by the spirit. And I think there's enough structure for that to be helpful. and enough freedom for you to not feel like you're being boxed in a way where there's not freedom in relationship in terms of your time with the Lord. Okay, so we'll talk about that solution. Then we're going to take some time to do it, to actually pray. And so tonight, because the concentration is more individual, we'll actually have time to spread out a little bit and practice what he's asking us to practice. We'll take however long that takes, 15 or 30 minutes, to just get a feel for what that looks like. And then we'll come back together and say, how'd that go? Was that helpful? What was helpful about it? What were the challenges? Did it completely resolve the challenges or not? And we'll just take some time to get some feedback there. And then I'll give you another example in a little different format about how to pray through narratives and what that looks like. And then we'll make a couple comments about what it would look like to try to implement this in a group. Say, for example, if you wanted to do it in your small group. We'll take some time to talk through that tonight. And that'll be tonight. We'll probably be done significantly before 9, I would think. Okay? And tomorrow morning, we'll open up the time at 9 o'clock. And initially, again, I'll be saying a few things about intercession, intercessory prayer, and then we'll actually take some time to do that. Depending on the size or the group, we'll be able to break up into smaller groups in order to, as many people as would like the experience, have the opportunity to pray over someone else or be prayed for by someone else. And then we'll do the same thing. We'll talk about what that looks like. Some people feel great about that, have no qualms about it, super easy to pray over somebody, feel totally comfortable with people praying over me and putting their hands on me, and then other people are like, not so much, right? And that's okay. It's okay. And depending on the context and how close you are with the people, some of that's right, you know, depending on what we're praying for. So what I want to say in regards to tomorrow morning is no one's going to be forced or required to pray over someone if you don't feel comfortable praying out loud for someone. But I would love for you to think through that. And whether or not you do end up feeling comfortable enough to say that or do that or not, it's really important that you're here and can share with us just feedback-wise both perspectives, the people that feel super comfortable and the people that feel less comfortable and why that is, so that we can learn to really care for each other well in terms of praying for someone. You would operate on the assumption that if your desire is to pray for someone, you would want that to actually be helpful, right? Kind of like when you're seeking to serve someone, you actually want that to be helpful. And so I think it's a good pastorally sensitive thing for us to do, and baseline, it's just loving. And so we want to talk through what that looks like, okay? So a lot of freedom to be able to discuss with this group. Stop me if I was confusing or if I misspoke or if I need to clarify anything, just let me know. Just raise your hand or just speak out. Okay, questions so far? All right, I'll give...
Did everybody get a... Mm-hmm. Anybody here need a copy of the book?
Kestetch? Kestetch. There you go. Well, yeah, but there's more up here for you when you can grab them. Okay, I'll pause a few times as we're walking through. My guess is this first part will be roughly 30 minutes, maybe less. And we'll see how it goes. If you need anything, step out. But we'll pause if we need to take a break. Otherwise, we'll press on to the next part of it, okay? First things first. We as elders, and many of you that precede the current elders, have really been praying or had a burden for prayer, communing with the Lord, for years and years and years and years. In fact, some of you may not even be aware that this church really was birthed in prayer. There was a group praying, I think at the Trustly on Monday nights. Pardon?
2 years.
Right. 2 years. So where the Trustlys lived, kind of off of like Wilkinson Pike in that area, right?
And a Thursday night.
And a Thursday night? You did both?
I went to Thursday night down the 411 South.
That's what the super holy people did? The super holy people pray twice a week?
No, I said I only went Thursday night.
Oh, Thursday. Oh, there was a Monday or a Thursday? Okay. Sorry, I didn't realize that. So this preceded me. So I'm getting real-time data from actual people that have experienced it and mostly just taking the opportunity to tease Jill. But so literally for 2 years, solid 2 years, people that had been meeting in small groups in Blount County were praying about the Lord's pleasure in terms of this actually coming to be an actual fellowship church body in Blount County. And they sensed the Lord's pleasure in that over a period of months and years. And then, ultimately, some beautiful passages came to rest on them in a way that they felt very confident that the Lord was leading them to be a unique planting of his body in this place. And in particular, Isaiah 61 was a verse that weighed on them both heavily and beautifully, with a desire to minister to those who especially had really poor church experiences, or people who didn't know the Lord at all, that they might be captives that have been set free, or know the hope and the joy of the freedom that Jesus proclaims through his blood. And so this church literally was birthed in prayer before it was a church, and that's a glorious thing. And then for a long time, I think, the church continued to pray and to meet. And we've done a few different things over the years, just to let you know what we've been thinking about as elders and as leaders. I know many of you have shared this burden. Our desire is that we would be a praying fellowship. Hickey.
Hey.
How are you? You hungry?
Good, yes. I'm starving.
Okay. There's kid snacks there, and there's big boy snacks on the other side. Yeah, there's pizza on the other side. There's kale salad over there. So, a few different ways that we more recently have attempted to just get traction in this particular area for us as a body. As you know, the past couple of years, we've opened our year, our calendar year, usually about the third week of January, to give as many people opportunity as possible to be back from vacations and to get over the Christmas hangover. Is that okay to say that? Right. And so we usually take a week at the beginning of the year to, one, thank the Lord for sustaining us during the previous year, and then in addition to that, also say, Lord, what do you require of us in this coming year? Not so much just, here's the things we want to do, would you bless these, but really seek the Lord and say, who, where, when, how often, what do you want us to do? And so we take a week at the beginning of the year to pray. We've done a couple of different things. The first time that I'm aware of that we've done it, for sure it's the first time that I have, I did a three-week mini-series on prayer from the pulpit around that prayer week, partially to lead up in preparation for it, and then at the end to kind of process through that and cap it off. Again, recognizing that its central importance to us, because we don't do that many mini-series that are more topical in nature as a church. We do a lot of books, preach through a lot of books, but important enough that we really believe it. We need to spend some time talking about prayer. So we did a few messages on that back in January. In addition to that, last year, they're all starting to run together, right? Last year or about the last year, also did a word and spirit time where we adjusted that a little bit. Feel free to get whatever you need at any point. Yeah. Just don't let me stand between you and the food. That word and spirit time was kind of a combination of spending some time teaching on the Holy Spirit, the person and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then in addition to that, taking time to actually pray. Right. And so we did that. What ended up being, the way it kind of developed, was we ended up spending time, really doing the teaching time once a month with the youth, and it was really a fantastic time. Some of you have been there when the youth were there, and it was the middle schoolers, so not even the high schoolers, and we would spend time. I planned on doing 10 minutes on the person work of the Holy Spirit during that time, but it's pretty easy to tell if the middle schoolers are engaged or not engaged, right? Which is not that different from adults, to be honest. I ended up teaching for almost an hour every single time, just based on their questions, based on their level of engagement, and we talk through stuff once a month for at least 8 or 9 months, and it was fantastic. And then we pray, and anybody who was there knows we prayed, and the adults didn't say much during that time. I mean, the kids were throwing it down or throwing them up, or neither one of those phrases is that great, but you understand the idea. We talked about it, and then we applied it, and the kids were praying like crazy, and it was super encouraging. But again, we haven't really gotten traction again, really, as a congregation. And so what else might we do? So we're going to try a couple different things, because it's not just the area of prayer. I think some of it is just the way we structure and organize our lives. When we do have commitments every single week, that can become challenging, and we don't want to cannibalize small group at all, because that's the primary place where a lot of these things are already happening, right? We're praying together with people that you're closest to, the people in your small group, and we're talking about application of the Bible, and we're doing all those types of things. So we want to be very careful to guard that time and preserve that time, conserve that time. So what works? What kind of format works? What we're hoping, and we're going to do a couple things, is have some actual, whether we do a 24-hour prayer or a Saturday prayer, do some actual additional prayer times where we're gathering together exclusively to pray through the course of the year. We'll do that a couple times. But then also thought it would be good, as we talked and prayed through it, to do a weekend like this, which is, we're just calling kind of turbo training, on a Friday and Saturday night, a lot like we did the turbo classes where we got the idea, like for Rock 101, where we're doing a Friday night and Saturday, thinking that if we give people enough notice, you'll be able to block out time for a couple hours on Friday night and a couple hours on Saturday morning, where we'll both do teaching and application, right? So we're planning on doing one tonight, obviously, and then another one in the fall, which I don't remember the dates off the top of my head.
October 22nd?
I think it's October 22nd and 23rd, maybe, something like that. So that sounds about right. But anyway, we're going to do another one in October. Thinking that if we do a couple times a year, then we're keeping this really important issue before us regularly, giving opportunities to pray, at least in pockets, throughout the course of the year, and trusting that the Holy Spirit's going to work through the regular praying that we're doing in small groups all week long. So we recognize that there's prayer happening in families. We recognize there's prayer happening in small groups. We pray together as a body on Sunday. In fact, I had a visitor recently tell me, oh, they're praying again. That's great. But that was something that they really liked, because they realized, like, during the course of one service, we probably pray 7 or 8 times. They're like, at first we were like, they're praying again. That's fantastic. You know, and it's great. But there's something they were telling us recently in a membership interview, that really blessed them. And that's good, because we want to depend upon the Lord, right? So, hey, we're trying to figure out what works for us and the place that is most honoring to the Lord and most helpful for our people. And so that's how this weekend came to be. All right, questions so far? Thoughts, comments about any of that kind of stuff?
What's the turnout like in the intercessor's room during second service?
Very low. Very low. Usually, let me just talk about it, because that's the next thing I was going to talk about. So one of the things that's been glorious, this is a behind-the-scenes thing. So here's an area where, even though in terms of whole congregation praying other than our corporate time gathered, we may not be getting as much traction as we're thinking about, there are many other ways in which we're trying to do this, some of which I'm describing. There's even more behind the scenes. Rich has been a tremendous blessing to us as elders, to me personally, in so many ways, in that one of the things he's done behind the scenes as an elder is to put intercessor structures in place for us. So there are people who specifically have committed to and pray regularly for basically every ministry that we have. Sunday mornings, we have people that faithfully pray during first service and during second service. And a lot of times that's one or two people during that time, but they're faithful to do it. And I'm so grateful that they are. People pray for the staff.
There's a list on the board up there to follow.
Sure. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of stuff.
And we'll talk more about this with what we're doing tonight, but sometimes you get stuck when you're just thinking about, what all should I be praying about? Mm-hmm. There's a good list up there that gives you a guide that you can spend more than that time praying through.
Right, so there's structure in place. We call it a little bit of trellis and vine, right? There's the vine work would be the ministry work, the praying, the ministering, the doing all that kind of stuff. We have enough trellis in place now where if you have a desire to pray and to plug into particular areas, like the Davises are praying about this room, mm-hmm. that God would be honored in this place, and praying for the people that are going to be walking through those doors. Y'all do that on Saturday night, don't you?
Every week.
Saturday night. Davis is here praying for visitors. And impact in their hearts. If you want to participate, there are structures in place now where you can tuck in and pray and be used mightily of God to impact hearts.
That's not mentioning the people that are praying right now.
That's right. Rich sent out an email. People are praying for our time together, even while we gather to talk about praying together. And hopefully pray together. All right, other thoughts and questions about that? Okay, to have a very long view of it, I pray that every year, just like sanctification, I really hope I look a lot more like Jesus next year than I do this year. And I hope we're much more committed as a body to praying next year than we are this year. And the year after that, I hope we're all the more faithful and passionate about loving and serving him by communing with him in prayer and interceding for others. So I have a long view of what that looks like. Would want us to get traction so that we're growing every single year. And largely under Rich's wonderful leadership, we have many more things in place. So that there are now many volunteers like the Davises who are plugged in and praying for us regularly as a body. Okay, other comments before I move on? Okay, so.
Let me make one.
Okay.
If you've come to early service especially, we would love to have you go and spend the second service in the prayer room upstairs praying. So consider this your invitation if you haven't had one. Or if you attend second service and you're here in first service, and you know it may be a situation where you normally are in a Sunday school class or you're normally teaching or whatever, and you've got, but the Lord may lead you, hey, I just felt like I really need to spend some time praying. That's a good place to go.
Is it also a place to go if you need prayer?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. And it's fine as far as even taking somebody up there.
And I mostly am trying to get better at remembering to incorporate a couple different options for people when we're saying things like, if the Lord's stirring in your heart and you'd like to pray. You know, periodically we'll say, please come down to the front. We'd be happy to pray for you here, or pray in the back. Raise your hand if you want. People will come gather around you. And just remembering I don't even think of all the options sometimes on Sunday morning as I'm just talking about it. So just remembering to say, yes, there's people praying upstairs. If at some point you feel like the Lord is just dealing with you about something, you need to pray with somebody during the service at any point, please feel free to go up there. There's people that would be delighted to pray with you.
Is it marked? Is the room marked?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it's over in the newer wing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I always thought it was in the older wing.
Yeah, it's in the bulletin every week in terms of where that's at.
Oh, really?
I don't remember if it's 203 or 20.
Okay.
You remember, good. Susan?
No, I can't remember.
It just says prayer room. Yeah.
But I'm not even sure what the off my office.
It's just, if you're going up this back stairway here, yep. It's just beyond the restrooms.
Right. Okay.
And if you're coming the other way, it's just before the restrooms,
right.
Coming around.
That's right.
Just people that go in there and pray, and usually they stay in there the whole time, or can you just come and get them?
We have some that do stay the whole time, but we also have people that just drop in.
Mm-hmm. And when I'm up there, I'm usually only in there for probably 10 minutes at a time when I'm there, because I'm usually checking on a couple different things, but it's great to be able to be in there even for a few minutes. So. Okay, other questions? Okay. So there are lots and lots of ways we could frame the whole topic of prayer. My goal for this time is as practical as it could possibly be. I don't have a desire to say a bunch of fancy things about it and give 27 great quotes that you'd want to hang on your wall and say, oh, it's so awesome. I never thought about prayer like that. That's great. That's just not going to be this weekend, right? I have only one goal, really, and that's to help us get traction in terms of prayer. So the way that my mind works is that's got to be simple. Otherwise, I'll get either confused or derailed at some point in thinking through it. So my goal is to be as clear as possible in thinking through it. There's different ways to frame it, but the simplest way that I can think about to frame it is to say, in Mark 12 and in Matthew 22, cross-referencing those two things, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest command? And Jesus says, in response to that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. So when we think about that, I think, well, what role does prayer have with respect to fulfilling that command. In other words, how does prayer help me to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? And how does that help me love my neighbor? Or even, is that a way I can love my neighbor? And is that a way I can love God? That is through my prayers. So if you think about it in that way, those two big buckets, tonight is the first part of that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're concentrating on tonight, communion with God. And tomorrow morning, we're going to be talking more about loving your neighbor as yourself through prayer, that is through intercession specifically. So that's how we get out, break out Friday night and Saturday morning. Now, there are multiple texts that we could reference in terms of how is it even possible that we can pray, recognizing that ultimately it's Jesus that has made a way for us. We just went through our glorious book of Hebrews that I try to bring up as often as I possibly can. But at the end of chapter 4 in that book, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we can have great confidence in coming to the throne of grace because Jesus has passed through the heavens. The veil has been torn. Jesus has cleared the highway for us to have unlimited access to God. Which in light of Genesis 3 up until probably Hebrews, that is absolutely stunning. Because the access to God has been limited all the way through the Old Testament. Just expanding, 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 a little bit more access, a little bit more access. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus accomplishes his atoning work as high priest, he clears everything out of the way. And the sin that restricted us from enjoying the blessing of who God is, that issue has been completely resolved now because of Christ. And so we're absolutely thrilled. So what does it look like then to take advantage of that access, that communion that he has now enabled us to have? You would think it'd be automatic, right? We would be praying constantly because we're so thrilled about what Jesus has done. But the reality of the situation is, and I love the way that Whitney talks about it, but it's essentially he's making this comment. How is it the case that we could be talking to the most fascinating, most influential, most incredible being in the universe about the most important things in our lives, the things we care about more than anybody, anything else, the people we care about more than anything else. And yet, if we were honest about it, it often feels really tough, like you have to make yourself do it. Or, while it's happening, can often feel boring. How is that the case? I mean, how can that possibly be the case? What ends up happening is that we can often be just repetitive in our prayers. It's certainly great to ask the Lord for help and to ask the Lord to bless us and to ask the Lord to help us in our finances and to help us to be full of grace and to watch over family members. And that's all great. Really, really good and really, really important. And we should pray for those regular things every single day. But it becomes repetitive in which leads to it feeling potentially boring when we realize, as Whitney puts it, we're saying the same old things about the same old things every single day, day after day after day. So he makes the argument that it may not so much be a love issue. Like, if I loved God, I would pray more. Because when we think about it, here's the dynamic. Who are the two people involved in my prayer life? Me and God. I'm struggling. I'm going to just go out on a limb and say it's probably me and not God that's the issue, right? And so what happens is you start feeling ashamed or discouraged. And you say, okay, it's got to be me. And so what's the problem? Do I not really love God? Why don't I want to spend more time with him? Or what's the issue? I think he really helpfully says something that could hopefully be really freeing for you. It may not be a love issue at all in terms of how you feel about God. It may not even be a discipline issue. In other words, I'm just so undisciplined, I never pray when I'm supposed to, even though I try to. It really may have a lot more to do with the way that you're going about it. In other words, it's a method that's the problem, not so much desire. That could be potentially really helpful. And I think the thing that helps me when I think about that is if you think about people that are actually productive in terms of how they organize their lives, usually there's at least three things that you need to do. You need to figure out a way to schedule yourself, right? Schedule your appointments so you don't miss your appointments. There's important things to do, whether that's going to work or you're meeting somebody for coffee or whatever it is. You need a way of processing the stuff that you need to get done, right? You need tasks. You've got to figure out how you're going to do that, what your to-do list look like, and how do you manage that and control that. Whether you know you have 7 lawns to cut that day or 17, you got to figure out an order to do them in and knock those out, right? And then the third is, how do you process information? Is this important to me? Is this not important to me? I'm going through my mailbox. Junk mail. Bill, this side, you know, letter from a dear friend. Okay. You know, you're just processing information. You have to have a way of processing. So the most productive people in the world are people who don't just say, I have a really strong desire to be productive. It's people who have a system to schedule themselves, who have a system to task manage, and who have a system to process information. That's all you really need. If you want to be a productive person, just figure out those three things. You got it. Pretty easy. It can be pen and paper. It can be Google Calendar. It can be whatever. But you need a way of scheduling yourself, processing your tasks, and processing your information, and then you can be really, really productive. And the first thing you do is just make the first thing on the list, process through those things, and then you get one thing checked off already, and you're off and rolling. But most people that are disorganized or unproductive, however you evaluate that, it's not a lack of desire. That's the point. The issue often is a lack of system or a lack of method. It's the method that isn't working. It's not so much that you don't want to be organized or that you don't want to be productive. I think that's helpful. We'll get more to that in a second. Another reason why I like characterizing this issue as thinking through loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves is because those two things are really inextricably linked. In other words, biblically speaking, you can't separate those two things. Jesus doesn't let us. You can't say, I love God, but not care about my neighbor, right? It's not enough to say, I'm serving my neighbor, but I don't care about you, Lord. Really, the only thing that ultimately pleases God is in faith, recognizing that it's out of my love for you that I want to serve this other person. And so those two things are connected. The way that relates to prayer, I like the way Tim Keller phrases it. He says there's two big buckets here in terms of framing it. One is communion and one is kingdom. Those are the two types of prayers. The two things that are going on is one, communion with God. And some people say that's what prayer is about. You can read it and it's all about my enjoyment of God, the intimacy that I'm experiencing with God in communion with God. And that's the essence of prayer. And that's really important. But other people would argue just as vociferously that's really just selfish. If you really want to be praying in a way that is the way that God would have you to pray, you should be praying that his will would be done on earth. That his kingdom, there'd be kingdom work happening and that you'd be praying for other people, either to come into the kingdom or be activated into the kingdom or those types of things. Because that's really important. Well, the reality is that both of those things are really important, and that prayer addresses those two ideas. In fact, you can't really separate those two either. If you think about it, as you're communing with God, it's a little bit like how you get somewhere on a bike, right? You're one pedal pushing the other, and all of a sudden you're moving forward. As you're communing with God and delighting in who he is and enjoying him, all of a sudden you're stirred and saying, other people need to know about this. You're so glorious and good. I can't keep you to myself. My brother and my sister and my grandson and my next door neighbor, they need to know you. They need to know. Now all of a sudden you're praying, you're thinking through the kingdom mindset, right? You're thinking, I'm interceding for my neighbor and my family and everyone else. I'm now thinking kingdom prayers or what about our community? I gotta get to church so that I get some people organized so we can reach people in that school that needs tutors or whatever the application is, right? But I'm thinking through the mindset of kingdom work. And then as you're doing that and you're ministering to people, you're thinking what these people really need, it's great to give them books and to help them with their math or to feed them, but what they really need is God. They need to be communing with God. And so that kingdom work then causes your prayers to be, Lord, please reveal yourself to them that they might know you so that they can commune with you. And so they're linked in such a way that you can't really separate those two things. So I think it's good to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You need to pray communion prayers with God, and you need to pray kingdom prayers for and with other people. What would we call prayer? What is prayer? I mean, all of us could probably write out a definition. It would probably be coherent in terms of what the Bible says. And we could use any number of them. We could use 30 different definitions. I think the things that are helpful for me, this is where it gets real simple. If I go too complicated, then I start getting fuzzy in my head. So here's the things that I think need to be kept in healthy tension or symmetry. We can think of prayer as both conversation and encounter. Because sometimes you'll hear people say, well, prayer is just talking to God, right? And that's right. And that's really good. And that's a huge aspect of it. But if you only talk to God like your buddy, we almost inherently realize something's not exactly right about that, right? Because he's more than just that. Well, how do we account for that other part? Well, when you're conversing with God, you're encountering the living God, the being that's revealed in this book. And so it's really helpful if we think about both of those things again. Conversation? Sure, it's that, absolutely. But it's also encounter with the living God, right? Another way you might say that, intimacy, there's the conversation. God really does want you to talk to him. He really does want you to call him Father. And he really cares about what you're saying, and he loves to minister to you through the power of his Holy Spirit. That's all true. Very, very intimate. But there's also awe, right? So there's conversation and encounter. There's intimacy and awe. And if we're thinking about both of those words, if both those words come to mind when you're thinking about prayer, you're probably in a healthy place as you're thinking about that. There's other ways that we could do it. We could talk about struggle and reality. In other words, sometimes you feel like you're praying, you're like trying to get to God in your prayers because it doesn't feel like you're communing or that he's hearing you. Sometimes in the Psalms, it sounds like God is the most distant person imaginable. And so that would be describing that struggle. But if we're only in that struggle place, which is real and good and honest, we also have to think about the biblical reality, right? So there's struggle and reality. The reality is that as you're praying, you realize, especially when you're anchored in the Word, that these things are true. And how often does the psalmist come to that place where he's saying, deep calls to deep, and it's just like the waves of life are crashing over me, and I just find myself in this place where I'm completely distraught. And then he reminds himself of the truth. So there's the struggle, and here's the reality. God, you are my rock and my refuge. Yes, this is how I feel, and this is what I know to be true. There's the struggle, and there's the reality. Side by side again, inextricably linked. So however we do it, that's the healthy tension, right? Conversation and encounter, intimacy and awe. I forgot the last one, but it's really struggle and reality, right? So that's more of the idea. If we're thinking it in that way, I think we're thinking accurately about it. One of the things that I appreciate about what Whitney says here, and in particular the solution or methodology that he offers, is because it affords the opportunity for both Word and Spirit to be interacting together. We want to be absolutely Word anchored, and we want to be Spirit-led, Spirit-directed. And there should be freedom to be able to do that. And if we're in that place, there's another I don't even know if that's right to say healthy tension. I like symmetry, I think, better. There's perfect symmetry there, right, between word and spirit. There's enough structure in the way that Whitney proposes it that you feel like I'm being intentional about these things, and it's good. I can see either progress or I've got a plan. But there's great flexibility for the movement of the spirit in the things that we're talking about. Given the things that I am saying, I think you could make a legitimate argument that prayer is the most important aspect of the Christian life. That's a big statement.
Amen.
I think you could make that argument, though, based on the things that we're talking about. Prayer itself, if it's not the most important, is certainly one of the most important aspects of the Christian life. What's the goal of the gospel, right? 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus died the righteous for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God. The whole point of the gospel is not that our sins are forgiven, which is really good, right? It's really good that our sins are forgiven. The whole point of the gospel is not that we stay out of hell. The whole point of the gospel is that we get God. We get to commune with him. We get to know him. We get to love him and be loved by him. Just like any other aspect of life, right? You and your wife have an argument at the breakfast table. You go into the other room, come back, not really talking. Walk away. It's just icy, right? It's just cold. Forgiveness needs to happen. Let's assume that it was, pretend it was the guy who said something that was bad and did something wrong.
Why not?
Pretend. Stay with me. So it's incumbent upon him to ask for forgiveness, right? Well, why does he want to ask for forgiveness? Right. Right, just so he can say, I feel so much better. I have a clear conscience. Now I can go to bed. Whew, much better. Or worse, my wife's not going to fold my underwear. Or I dare not ask about what's for dinner. Right, you know, I mean, whatever the thing is. Those are not good reasons to want forgiveness, right? Why do you want, ultimately, forgiveness? You want your wife back. You want it to feel good. You want it to be warm. You want to be able to talk. You want to be able to embrace everything that makes your wife your wife. You want her back. It's the same thing in relationship with God. We need fellowship restored. We need our sins forgiven. Why? So that we get him, right? In that life. And then when we think about what it means to love other people, probably all of us would say, it's good to serve others. But what do they need more than anything in the world? Jesus. What is the thing that you're least able to do for them? Get inside their heart and twist it so that now they love Jesus. This is the place where you are least able to do anything. Given those two realities, you can see how prayer, communing with God, ultimately is the ultimate goal of the gospel itself. And so you can make a very strong argument that this is the most important aspect of my Christian life as it relates to other people. The thing that they need more than anything else is Jesus. The thing that you're least able to do for them is to change their heart so that they would love Jesus. So what can you do? You can pray. You can ask God to move in their hearts. Again, you can make a very strong argument that therefore the way that you could love someone else more than anything is by praying for them and asking God to work in their hearts. Think about distant relatives that you have that are states away. What can you do? You know they need Jesus. What can you do? You can pray. And that is the thing that they need more than anything in the world. So, prayer becomes very central to everything in terms of our relationship with God and our relationship with others. That's why we're attempting to get traction here this weekend. So if we've been in a place where we're not communing with God and we're not praying for others, which happens to all of us, how do we get more traction in this place so that we're doing those things? Right? It's that important. Thoughts, questions before we talk about how to do that? What that looks like in action? Anybody need a break? Are we doing okay? Okay? All right. This is way easier than driving on vacation. Who needs a break? Who needs to go to the bathroom? I do. Okay.
So if it's again.
That's right. Soon, the first thing out of my mouth, two people are going to walk out and have to go to the bathroom. Okay. I get it. All right. So what is the solution?
Are we there yet?
That's great. Here, if you need to go, take this. We're not stopping. I have so many bad jokes to say right now. But the recorder's running. I'm being sanctified. Last year I would have said the jokes. This year. Okay, so there's any number of ways that we could attempt to do this. But what becomes thrilling to me is, I think for a lot of people, if you would say, what's two areas of life where you'd like to grow? For many of us, we would say, yeah, I'd love to spend more time in the Word. And I'd love to spend more time praying. Okay, great. We're feeling it, right? That's probably true for us. Imagine if we put those two things together and you could knock them both out at the same time. Not that this whole thing's about efficiency, right? But wouldn't that be attractive? If you could do both of those things at the same time? Here's one of the things that I love about this particular methodology. Whitney quotes Robert Murray McChane, and who says this, praying the way that we're describing is the best way to learn the meaning of the Bible, and it's the best way to learn to pray. That's really good if you want to grow more in your time in the Word and you want to grow more in prayer. But it makes sense, right? So what we're going to be talking about is what it looks like to pray the Bible. What are some advantages to praying the words of God that come to mind?
Truth.
Okay, right. So I'm just sitting down. I don't know. I just checked ESPN. The Cubs are losing. I'm kind of hungry. I got to remember to email Nancy Kissel. I'm sitting down. Oh, I got to pray. All right. I got to make a note. I'm going to forget to email Nancy. Right. You're all over the place. So, okay, Lord, what do you want to pray? So now I'm just in my own mindset. I'm praying. Lord, please help. Sam with his test tomorrow. Help me to get focused so I can think about the sermon on Sunday. And, five families from church. We were praying about one particular family, and I know they're hurting. So, Lord, would you please work in that situation? Okay, great. I mean, it's just totally ADD. I mean, that's all I'm doing, right? Because I'm trying to get focused. And it doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong. It just means it's just coming from me, right? It's just whatever's going on in my head. And that's how ugly it is sometimes. And sometimes it's a lot worse. Because I just filtered all that for you. Wouldn't it be better to have it be aligned by... God. Donald Whitman would be better than me, but God, how much better that he is the driver in our thoughts, right? So truth, right? And then there are better or worse, I guess is probably better to say it, ways that we could pray. If you're praying through the Bible, at least what you're saying is truthful, right? Okay, so that's one, truth. What's another? Advantages.
So along those lines, yeah. You know confidently that you're praying the will of God.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. You see the distinction between those two things, but obviously the relationship too. How much more confidence can you have if you're praying for someone and you're praying Paul's prayer from Ephesians for this person? Like, okay, that's got to be pretty good, right? I'm confident this is pleasing to the Lord. I'm confident this is something that you asked me to pray for. And given some of the promises that Jesus makes, if you pray according to God's will, that's a big deal. I always hear you. We'll do anything if you ask it in my name.
And corollary to that is, you pray knowing the character of God.
Focus is on God.
Right. See how fundamental and simple these things are? So far we've got truth, will of God, and God. But when we're praying by ourselves, we're all over the place, right? It's going to be, here's what I need. Here's what I'm thinking about. Here's who I'm worried about. That's not necessarily bad. It's just, in terms of orientation, we're far more likely to pray out of felt need. This is what I feel like I need. As opposed to orienting our mind on God and beginning in that place. Right? What else comes to mind?
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Glorious. So, okay, now you go to pray and you say, Lord, I don't know, I just feel dead. What are you going to do? What a great place to start. Go to Hebrews 4:12 and say, yeah, my heart either is dead or it feels dead. But your word, again, here's the struggle in reality, right? But your word is living and active. So rather than my dried up, defeated heart setting the tone for my prayers over the next few minutes, I'm going to your word. I'm going to let that set the tone for what I'm going to be praying about. Already you start to feel encouraged just by the reality of what the verse says. Really excited. Here's another thing. Conversation, if we use that word for God, means if I'm having a conversation with Nancy, presumably that means I'm saying something to Nancy and then she is saying something to me, or at least she's listening to me and
nodding,
or often it's like this. Nice try. That's not going out of the building budget. It's being pulled out of the general maintenance budget. Okay. So, but often in our time with God, it just feels like we're just talking, right? And it feels really one-way street. Well, think about praying through a psalm. And you're beginning with a psalm. Who's initiating the conversation? Verse 1. God. Here's the truth. Now I'm responding to that truth by praying into that particular verse. Well, what's God's response? If we're not sure, it's at least in part verse 2. Right? So now there's a little bit of a dynamic going on here between God's revealed truth, me asking the Spirit to bring things to mind, me praying into that, and then moving on to verse 2. So now we're already in a little bit more of a conversational dynamic than we were when we just sat down and said, come alive, come alive, come alive, come alive, right? What's another advantage to praying the word?
Hey Chris, it's probably the same thing that Nancy was saying, but to get a clearer picture of God's character in that as we are praying, as God is revealing himself in the scripture, we're not praying to a God that we've made in our own image. We're praying as God is revealing himself to us as we are praying, and we're able to confidently hang on to his character as revealed. That's huge because, I mean, I heard so many and been part of so many prayers, prayed so many prayers over the years that have just been anemic in that, God, I don't know if you really want to work in this situation, but if you did, would you please, and so on, this, that, and the other. But if you hear David crying out in Psalm and you begin to hear his strong character and his strong arm working on behalf of his people, his covenant people, and his desire to vanquish the enemy and his desire to raise up the righteous, you hang on those truths, right? You understand God's character. It gets embedded in your heart as you address God as he's revealing himself. Mm.
Exactly. That's exactly right. So, I mean, just think about if I say right now, okay, fix your mind on God and think about God. What are you doing? I mean, you're going to be like swirling all over the place and try. Huh? Yeah. Exactly. But if I say, Joe, what does that say?
Praying the Bible.
Okay. You locked into that?
Yes.
What else are you thinking about?
The Word of God.
Okay, but you're pretty locked in, right? You're not swirling all of a sudden. I mean, just the focusing nature of it. There are two big problems that we talked about in the beginning is our minds wander. Well, there's a really good way to fix that. You gotta fix your mind on something, right? So you're fixing your mind on a particular thing, in this case, a truth. What was the second thing we talked about in the beginning that leads to discouragement often? You remember? Please bless my kids. Please bless my day. Please bless. It's just the repetition, right? You get into this praying the same old things for the same old things. Well, there's about a million words here. There's like a million more than I normally think of when I'm thinking about with the things that I'm praying about. Or just in the Psalms. All of a sudden now, instead of saying, Lord, I need your help, I trust you, which is good. Those are good things to pray. But all of a sudden, images like rock and refuge and eagle's wings and right arms, and all of a sudden there are these things, and crushing rocks and mountains singing. All of a sudden there's imagery. You've got poetic imagery just exploding in your mind, and all you did was read. And now you're praying about those things. And so your vocabulary, your spiritual vocabulary just got blown up, right? And so far less likely that you're going to feel like you're praying the same old things. One of the things that Donald Whitney says that he does to model this for his students is at the beginning of their seminary classes every day, he'll pray a psalm. And he says, basically what I'm doing every class is saying, God, please bless this class. You know, I'm praying the same thing every day, except that I'm saying, you know, I'm in Psalm 23, so I'm saying, Lord, as we talk about these things, shepherd us. You're the good shepherd. Shepherd our hearts as we press through these things. Or, you know, whatever it is. You're our rock. You're our God. It's so glorious that we can sit here and talk about these things and know that you are immovable. So please help us. He's basically praying, bless us and help us. But he's saying, I have different words to use. And it never feels boring, right? Simply going through the word. Anything else come to mind in terms of...
It protects us from error. Whether it's the error of thinking our emotional needs are actually what the way God is going to fix things, but also from spiritual error and theological error.
So good. So a couple things that are really helpful, I think. Let me zoom out just a little bit. When I was reading one of the most alarming quotes I've ever read was from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was commenting on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said something along the lines of, we've somehow gotten hold of this idea that only that which is egregiously wrong is actually wrong. He says, but the most dangerous man of all is he who emphasizes the wrong things. And he was speaking specifically to preachers about teaching the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Well, think about that in relation to error. You know, we might not be going, Jesus, you're not God. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yes, you are God. You know, we may not be thinking all over the place, but we might just be misprioritized in our mind. We might only be praying, bless us, flourish us, and strengthen us. Help today to be a great day. They're, like kids, it's the sweetest thing, but kids, you know, so often at mealtime or at the beginning of the day.
Dinner.
God, please help this to be a fun day, you know, or whatever. That's not bad. That's glorious. We want to cultivate that and all that kind of stuff. But we can end up doing the same kind of thing. You know, just every day is pretty much the same thing. Please help this to be a good day. There's so many other things that we could pray. And that's not bad necessarily. But in terms of prioritization and emphasis, if you're in the Psalms, you know, you might find yourself, because you tend to be a person who just happens to be either tending towards, I don't think any of us are perfectly healthy, right? So we're all kind of either trending towards unbridled optimism or, you know, melancholy on this side, right? Depending on if you're Scott Hendrickson or the rest of us. And, but you could see yourself getting into a place where you're always only seeing everything glorious, right? And that's okay. I mean, it's great. It's not nothing wrong with being excited about things. Or trending in the other direction, you could see yourself just always feeling like you're trudging through. But again, the Psalms, 150 Psalms that talk about every emotion you could imagine. Sometimes it's glorious. Sometimes it's down in the ditch and under the waves. I'm fearful, I'm scared, I'm exulting, I'm thrilled, I'm anxious, I'm confident. Just about anything you could think of, it's there. Well, again, to tie back to Susan's comment and to tie in the Lloyd-Jones quote, there are a lot of ways to be protected from error. One of those might just be a misprioritization in terms of the emphasis of our prayers for ourselves or for others. What's the best way to recalibrate? Yeah, same thing with expository preaching. God's terrible judgment upon you would be if he spoke to me and said, preach only topical sermons. Because you're going to get whatever I think is important. But who cares what I think is important? We care about what God says. Because I'm going to be off. How do we get recalibrated? We go to God's word and he recalibrates it for us, right? Recalibrates our hearts in light of his word. Okay, so just some advantages of what that looks like. So, everybody okay so? All right, got 10 minutes to talk a little bit about the methodology, which is super simple, super easy. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll actually practice and then talk again about how that went for us, okay? All right, questions? All right, the primary method, which Whitney talks about, I think, in Chapter 3, is what he calls either praying the Psalms or... I think he calls it Psalm a Day method. I think that's what he calls it. So here's a great starting place in terms of our prayers, marrying word and spirit and having some intentionality. If you like to keep a prayer journal, by all means do it. What a great thing to do, right? If that helps you to not only feel like you're being productive during that time, but they can also go back and reflect on things that God has done, things that ways in which you've prayed, whatever, that's a great thing to do. But in terms of this particular area, the method is basically this. Whatever day of the month it is, factoring in most months having at least 30 days, start with the psalm that corresponds with that day. So what's today? Is today the 20th? Okay, 20th. So today is the 20th. So what psalm would you start with if you were doing it? Start with Psalm 20. This is a good one because this is going to be easy math, right? Then add 30. So here's what you're going to do on this first day. If you're waking up in the morning early, if that's your time you love, or it's late at night after everybody's to bed because that's the time you love, doesn't matter what time of day it is, middle of the day because you want a break, doesn't matter. Here's what you're doing. Today's the 20th. Okay. So I'm 20. Add 30. 80. Then what? This is where it gets tricky. Okay, 110. For some of us. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's four. One more.
140.
140. Okay. All right. So there's five psalms. Okay. All we did was take whatever today is and add five. Right. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's five psalms.
30, 5 times.
What did I do?
30, 5 times.
Okay. Whatever you guys say is right. That's what's right. Okay.
Can we just, make out a schedule?
It's in the back.
Yes. We have one in the back. Hopefully somebody's converted that to electronic format by now, and we can go from there. Okay.
I'm doing a little math early in the morning. It's not a bad idea.
Yeah, that's right. And if you're like me, adding five, I'm like, why doesn't this? This never matches up. I don't know what to do. Okay, knowing that, think about this for a second. The Psalms are broken out into five books, basically, within the 150 Psalms. You may or may not realize that. It doesn't match up perfectly with these particular numbers. Okay, great. So in the back, one of the first appendix, I think, actually is the chart that tells you exactly what to do. So, you know, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. You're like, coffee, 20. What day is it again? I forgot. You know, you could just look at the chart, and then you'll know which Psalms you have to cover. So, what's that? Okay, page 91. There you go. So, since the Psalms are broken up into five, and they're also broken up, the 150 Psalms are basically also broken up somewhat thematically, just as a general interesting aspect of it. They largely track with David's life throughout the course. That's not exclusive. That's just a general comment. And different stages and phases of things that are going on. So, by taking one and then adding 30 to it, you're basically picking from five different books of the Psalms. So you're even more guaranteed to have thematically different things going on in those particular psalms. So here's what Whitney says about that. So this is the structure piece, right? I've got something intentional to do. I know what I'm going to do. In fact, I know what my plan is for tomorrow because it's going to be the 21st. So that means I'm going to be on Psalm 21? 51. Okay, good. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Yeah, there you go. Good. Math teacher. Good job. So, then, here's where the flexibility comes in. What Whitney suggests that you do is just, he actually uses the word scan. Just really quickly read all five of those Psalms. Read each one really quickly. Whichever one kind of resonates with you, because your prayer is, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to pray today? So you've got five Psalms, you've just read them all. Something, it might only be one phrase in one of the Psalms. Whatever captures you, let's say it's verse 4 of Psalm 110. Great. You've already read all five, right? So you've spent some time in the Word. Go to Psalm 110, just pray through Psalm 110. Just that one. Because that's what resonated with your heart that day as you were going through it. So, you've read five Psalms. How many do you normally read in a day? I mean, my average is zero point something on an average day, right? And now I've read five. Well, think about all the things we've been talking about. My mind's already being centered more on God because you're reading God's Word. The things that He's revealed about Himself and who He is. So how glorious is that already? And all you're doing is scanning. What resonates? What resonates with my heart? It's something in Psalm 80. Great. I'm going to take that one this morning. And I'm just going to pray through Psalm 80, starting in verse 1. And it's going to be as simple as read verse 1. And then whatever the Spirit of God brings to mind in verse 1, pray about that. For as long as you feel like it. It might be 5 seconds. It might be 5 minutes. That's okay. Whenever you feel like you're done, move to verse 2. Do the same thing. Right? So, you, in the long run, now listen, this is an important piece of this, for especially for people who have great respect for the Word, and that's great. We're not praying hermeneutically or exegetically. Okay, that's not the point. If what I mean by that is, hermeneutics are basically the idea of how you interpret the Bible, right? If I'm preaching a sermon, here's the example that Whitney gives. You're reading through Psalm 130, and it says, O Lord, if you marked iniquity, who could stand? Okay? Now, if I was preaching on that verse, and I said, this verse is about Mark Steele. You can see it as plain as I can. It says Mark. There's Mark. And so what we need to understand is Mark's the chairman of the elders. And you come against Mark, you're not going to be able to stand. Because he's got the authority of the Word of God behind him. You'd be like, this is the worst sermon I've ever heard. That's not even bad exegesis. That's just stupid. That doesn't even make any sense. That's the worst thing I've ever heard. You're going to say that is... That, you're going to say that's sinful. That's just flat out wrong. I mean, I'm not going to get any further because you're going to say, this guy's a joke. What Whitney says is, that's true if you're preaching. But that's not what we're doing. We're praying. So he's saying, you get to this verse, and all of a sudden, God brings to mind a friend named Mark, or Mark Steele, and you think, Mark's the chairman of the elders. I'm going to pray for Mark right now. That's okay. Right? Because you're not making an argued defense about what this particular text is. Pray for Mark. God brings Mark to mind. You're in the Word of God. You're praying to God, asking the Spirit to stir in your heart, and God brings Mark Steele to mind. What are you going to do? Say, you know what, Mark, I was going to pray for you this morning. I realized I wasn't interpreting the passage correctly that I was in, so I thankfully, you'll be proud of me, I didn't pray for you. God brings him to mind. Pray for him. So you move on to verse 2, and then something along that verse kind of catches your heart with respect to what it's saying. You pray into that for a minute. Okay, is everything, single thing that you're praying, exactly what the passage is saying? If you do that, not necessarily, but think about the dynamic that's at play. You're reading God's Word, and you're asking the Spirit to prompt you. Word and Spirit. On balance, reading five Psalms, asking God to have one resonate in your heart and one does, and so you pray into that, and then praying through that particular Psalm verse by verse, day after day after day, on balance, do you think you'll be more accurate in your thoughts about the Word of God and about God himself than you would be if you didn't do that?
Absolutely.
Even if you interpret that verse as Mark Steele, a request from the Spirit to pray for Mark Steele, yeah, it's okay. That's what I mean by the beauty of being Word-anchored but Spirit-led. And I think Whitney does a great job of allowing, even giving us permission, you might say, to think that way as we're praying. On balance, how much of the Word of God is going to be cultivated in our heart if we just do this with the Psalms 30 days out of the month? Glorious, right? So what do you do on the 31st? What Whitney suggests is that you actually pray Psalm 119 on the 31st. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. Just save that one for yourself on that particular day. On the 19th of the month, just pray 19. Just yeah, make a little note. I'm going to do this on the 31st and then skip to 49. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. The 40, and then pray those four on that particular day and then work through it. And save that one super long psalm for the 31st and just pray Psalm 119 on the 31st, every 31st when that comes along.
Or do it both days if that's what you
Yeah, mean. Absolutely. So, right. So Whitney basically says, hey, look, pray until you either run out of time or you run out of psalm. Right? If you run out of psalm, because you chose Psalm 80 tonight, and you still have more time, because I haven't brought us back together, this is what you do. Go to the next page. Read the next psalm. You're not going to run out of psalms, right? Before you run out of time on a normal day, right? You've got a lot of time on your hands if you make it through all 150 in one day. That's great if you do. Praise God. But that's not going to happen most of the time. But all you do, if you run out of time before you run out of psalm, just turn the page and go to the next one and just pray into that. Glorious. Okay. Questions about permissibility. See how easy this is? How simple it is? Very doable. Couple of points I'll make, and we'll come back to this. So I don't want to say too much about it now. Who's heard of the phrase imprecatory psalms? What are those?
Kill them, Lord.
Yeah.
Right. Smash their head on rocks.
Yeah, exactly. There are some psalms that you say, that's a big girl psalm. That's a big boy psalm. You know. So what do you do when you're attempting to pray into the verses and it says something about bringing vengeance on the Lord's enemy?
Depends on what kind of day you're having.
Yeah. Exactly. And then your boss walks in, you're like, I'm fired. Right? So here's some simple wise counsel. Whitney says, it's probably wise not to pray about a specific person with that verse. Especially depending on the type of day you're having. But how can you pray more generally about that when you get to those real touchy ones? You can pray, Lord, I'm on your side. And I want to be on your side. And I want to be against the things that you're against. And so if you have enemies, if people are opposing you, I am here to say, I want to be with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I want to love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate, and including my own sin, right? We're praying in that mode as opposed to saying, I'm so mad at Jill for what she said last week. I'm so glad I'm on this psalm this week. You know, and all of a sudden, there's going to be a lot of bad places to go with that, right? And so in general, take it as an opportunity to pray the desire of the fidelity of your heart towards the things that God loves and the things that God hates, and just press into it that way. Second point, we'll have an opportunity to practice this in a little bit, is narratives. So when you're praying a psalm and you're going verse by verse, one of the reasons why Whitney says that's so good is because that's originally why they were written. In fact, the dynamic is kind of built in because they're songs for the people of God in large measure. So they're designed to be read and sung to God. And our hope would be that God would respond to them and be pleased with the worship of his people. So built into the Psalms in their original format is a dynamic used intentionally to be communicated to God. So how perfect are the Psalms in that regard? Followed closely by probably New Testament letters, which are the next probably easiest things to do. You get to Ephesians and Paul's got a prayer right there. Hey, I could throw that thing down right now and feel really good about it. I'll just personalize it a little bit for myself or for someone else. And you're just kind of right into it. But what happens when you get to the story of the prodigal son. Are you going to stop on every sentence and pray into every sentence or every verse? No, we'll practice this in a little bit. No, just read it. Read the narrative and pray. What comes to mind? Lord, maybe the Lord brings a wayward child to mind. You know how to pray for that. God, please. Just like the prodigal in the story, would you turn them, whatever, let them come to themselves. Let them realize where they are and help them to know that it's worth the risk of trying to come to you and ask for repentance. And then would you pour out your lavish grace to them? That's not going to be hard to figure out how to pray, right? Thinking about that. Or maybe you're reading through it and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I'm so older brother. Man, God, forgive me for my heart and not rejoicing in the blessings that you're pouring out on other people. Because I'm sitting here going, I've been with you, walking with you my whole life. You're not doing any of this stuff for me. I still don't have a job. And all of a sudden, your heart's exposed. And you can pray into that, right? That's great. You're not praying verse by verse. You're praying themes in there. Maybe you just get stuck on the fact that the father hiked up his clothes and sprinted toward a lost child. And you think, oh, God. And you just go face down. Lord, your grace is so lavish. And you've loved me this way. Would you, you know... We can pray into those things, right? All right. So let's take a couple minute break so that you can get more snacks, use the restroom, whatever. And then 5 minutes, is that good? Plenty of time?
Seven minutes.
We'll be back at 7 minutes.
It's a perfect time.